We're in the third week of our walking with Jesus, and I've been enjoying it. I don't know about you. I like to walk with Jesus. Anybody else with me? Amen. All right. Well, it's kind of funny. I had a dream the other night, and actually it probably was a nightmare, all right? But I was back in high school. I dreamed that I was back in high school, that I was going to actually be able to do 12th grade over again. And man, I was going to do great. But I, with that thought, I just got a couple of pictures of my high school picture. Go ahead and put it up. I just want to show you what I looked like in high school. And, see the resemblance? All right. And then this is our Tuesday meeting. This is our Tuesday staff meeting back then with Ron and I, Pastor Ron and I. What didn't you get, Ron? Huh? Come on. All right, for the benefit of those who are going to be listening to this online, we have a picture of Fonzie up there. So that's not actually me, guys. All right? Close. But that's the kind of attitude I had, I guess, back then. Anyway, but I thought I was going to do great this time. I was really, you could take that down now. This was going to be so awesome. I was going to do all kind of things. And I think what spurred this on is because I'm actually back in school. I'm doing my master's in theology. So I guess that was on my brain. And I started to dream about this. But I thought I was going to really do good in high school. And I woke up before I was able to do it over again. But anyway. Then I thought about a few years ago. Did you ever see I'm Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? Have you seen that show? All right. I was going to actually have somebody come up and have a fifth grader, but I know we have some awesome fifth graders in this church, so I didn't want to embarrass any of you adults, you know. But anyway, what they do is if you're not smarter than the fifth grader after the end of the show, you have to say, "My name is..." and I'm not smarter than a fifth grader, right? All right. But that was kind of cute. I like that. Anybody here smarter than a fifth grader? Oh, my. Nobody? You know, they are very hard questions. I mean, you know, when I would listen to that, I'd think, man, I don't know the answer to that question. Is that what they're actually learning? But that's kind of cool. This morning, the question's going to be, are you smarter than one of the 12 disciples? That's the question. Are you smarter than a disciple? They were men of courage. They were men of faith. They were men of conviction. But they didn't start out that way. They didn't. What we will see is that these men were just ordinary guys. Just ordinary guys that struggled with their faith. They struggled with their hope. They struggled with their loyalty. That's the way they were. I mean, these guys were fishermen, for goodness sake, for the most part. These guys were not the cream of the crop. They were common men with faults and failures. Kind of like us, right? Yeah, they were guys like us. A few years ago, I read a book. I read a couple of books on the disciples. One was from John MacArthur, it was entitled 12 Ordinary Men. If you want to borrow it, it's on my desk. I kind of referred to it this week to kind of look back over it again, and it was a very good read. So if you want to read it, it's on my desk. But anyway, it starts out with a question like this. If you were going to recruit a team who would alter the course of history, how would you begin? Remember, these guys altered the course of history. Jesus was taken up. These 12 were left with the task of getting the gospel message out to the world, and they did an awesome job. Amen? Because 2,000 years later, here we are talking about Jesus Christ and doing the gospel message. So they did an awesome job. Just 12 ordinary guys. And that was it. Jesus began with a walk by the lake, and we did this a couple of weeks ago where he just came up and he says, "Follow me." And they did, because the master told them to. He says, come on, follow me. That's all you have to do. Follow me. That's what he's telling you today. He says, follow me. That's all he wants. Just follow me. Doesn't matter where you're from. It matters where you're going. Have you ever thought about who Jesus didn't select as disciples? Did you ever think about that? Did you ever think, I mean, there were no rabbis in there, right? No religious people, right? They weren't religious. There were no scholars. No one from the religious establishments. No, he gathered together a ragtag bunch of guys who were very unimpressive. They did not have this resume that had pages and pages and pages of what your accomplishments were. Did not have that kind of resume. Ordinary people. People with hopes and people with dreams. That's who he got. People who were willing to leave their lives behind to follow the Savior. Just leave it behind. I mean, and these guys, the other day or the last week, we talked about how many fish they left behind. I mean, the biggest catch of their life they walked away from. People just like you. People just like me. If we were to assemble a leadership team, if we were asked, let's assemble a leadership team, these guys would not be chosen, would they? Nope. Think about what you did in high school or back in grade school whenever you had pickup teams. At least we did. I know you don't do much of that nowadays, so the kids wouldn't know what this is all about. But we used to pick up teams. So you'd get a whole bunch of people, and you'd get two captains. Most of the time they were the good-looking ones or the ones that could play baseball or basketball or whatever you were going to do. And they said, okay, you pick back and forth. When you would pick, you always pick the ones that were really great at what we were going to just about play. You never picked the scrawny little guy or the scrawny little girl, right? The one that couldn't dribble a basketball or run. They would be the last to be selected. So if we were to select the disciples of today, we wouldn't select anybody in this group, would we? Chris would. Nobody else would. I would. Yet God saw something in them . And this morning I want to look at the call of the disciples in Luke chapter 6. And when you think you don't have much to offer Jesus, be encouraged that you don't have to be smarter than the disciples. Jesus chose you. So let's look at Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. We're going to read down through 15. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Simon, who he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zealots, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Now, there are two things that I want you to see here first, okay? God can use anyone. That's the number one thing I want you to know. God can use you. He can use me. God can use anyone. And the second is that he didn't just haphazardly pick just anybody. He didn't just do what I just said. Well, I'll take you and I'll take you because you look good and you're dressed well and whatever. He didn't do that. Very important here. Jesus got away by himself and spent the entire night praying to the Father. That's what he did. It says, and it came to pass in those days that he left out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. All night long. He got away by himself, went up into the mountains and prayed. This is pretty awesome. He prayed to the Father. We talked a little bit about this last Sunday, how Jesus got up early, right? And some of you really took this to heart because I saw on Facebook, they said, hey, you know what? I got up earlier this morning to read and to pray. And I think that's awesome. That speaks volumes about who you are and who you want to be. But he got up early to pray. And if Jesus needed to pray, how much more is it necessary for us to need to pray? He is God. Now, Jesus, God in flesh, right? Jesus is God. God the Father, God the Son, right? God the Holy Spirit. So he is God, and he has to pray. He feels the need to pray. That's pretty awesome. And he didn't pray just a little bit. He prayed all night long. How much more is it necessary for us to pray before our Heavenly Father? Jesus always sets an example for us. He is the example that we should always follow. And here he is ready to make a major decision that will change, literally change the world. And he prays all night about it. And I'm sure that wasn't the first time he prayed, but he's going to make this decision. Is that how we approach our decisions that we make? Is that how we approach, I'm going to spend the rest of my life with this individual? The rest of my life is a long, long time, right? Did we actually pray about it? But yet we'll select a person on the way they look, how much money they have, what kind of clothes they wear, and a multitude of lists, but we never go and say, God, what do you think about this? But we're going to spend all the rest of my life with you. You know, and it's okay for the first couple of years, but when you're married 30, 40, 50 years and you look over there and say, what was I thinking? Because really, the looks really doesn't matter, does it? It's the heart. When you're making a decision on, you know, the house that you're going to buy or a car, a major purchase, do you ever go to God and say, God, you know, talk to me. Talk to me about this. Is this a smart thing to do? When we have all these big plans and big thoughts and decisions to make, we need to give major time in prayer. Now, after Jesus prayed, he chose 12 guys to be his disciples. He had lined them all up. It says, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. So there were some people that were following him, called disciples, and they brought them in together, and then he chose 12 of them, each with unique characteristics. Unique characteristics, not exceptional characteristics. It doesn't say exceptional, doesn't even say unique, but they all had unique ones. Let's briefly look at each one of them. I'm only going to say about a sentence or two about each one. We're going to go through this quickly because the point is that are you going to be smarter than these guys? Do you need to be smarter than these guys? The first of on the list, now the lists that are talked about in the gospel sometimes vary. Somebody will be, you know, they don't always list them the exact same way. Only one they list the exact same way. But on this list that we're going to read, the first one is Simon Peter, okay? He is a born leader. This guy is a born leader, very vocal and opinionated. You know anybody like that? You better not be pointing your finger at me. Although I could fit that category, very opinionated. But anyway, he's quick to speak and he's not shy about anything. I mean, that's who Peter is. probably why Jesus had him preach the first gospel message in Acts. Pentecost. That's what it was. That was Peter. He let Peter do it. The one that he knew that he could count on. That wasn't bashful, wasn't shy. Unlike Andrew, his brother, who was very humble and meek. He only mentioned Andrew in the Gospels three times. But every time, guess what Andrew's doing? Bringing somebody to Jesus. All three times, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. He goes and tells a friend, and he brings them to Jesus. So, he was very evangelical. And at first, it was, remember a couple of weeks ago when we talked about it, it was Peter, James, John, and Andrew, right? The four of them he first called. But it only became Peter, James, and John. It got reduced to them. But we never see animosity or bitterness, only faithful service out of Andrew. He didn't say, well, Jesus doesn't, I'm not in the inner circle anymore. I'm going to be mad at that. No, he just was faithful, and he's a well-trusted disciple. James, the son of Zebedee, he was self-serving at times, but also bold, and was the first of the disciples to be martyred for his faith. He was killed because he believed in Jesus. He was the first one. James' brother, John, probably the youngest of the whole group, he had a close relationship to Jesus. He was actually referred as the one who Jesus loves. Man, what a title that is. Philip is next. Not a lot we know about him, but when he was called by Jesus, he immediately went and told his friend Bartholomew, bringing somebody to Jesus. Telling his friend, bringing somebody to Jesus. Kind of get the hint? Bringing somebody to Jesus. Bartholomew, also named Nathanael, he was probably the prejudiced one out of the group. When he found out that Jesus was a Nazarene, he said, what good could come out of Nazareth, right? So he was the prejudiced one. But from there, Jesus doesn't just look at us for where we are, but where we can be. When he looks at us, he doesn't say, you know what? You were a dirty, rotten scoundrel. You remember what you looked like when you were in high school and the things that you did in high school. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, well, look where you are right now and what you're doing right now. He doesn't see that either. He sees what you can become just by following him. And then there's Matthew, the tax collector, probably sacrificed more financially than any of the other disciples. He was a rich man. He was hated. Matthew was a tax collector, and he would be able to collect as much tax or money from people that he wanted to. All he had to do is give the government, the Romans, what they wanted, and he could keep the rest. Pretty good thing, right? And then there's Thomas, the one from Missouri, right? The Show Me State. He didn't believe Jesus came back from the dead. He wanted to see him. He wanted the proof. And then James, the son of Alphaeus, his nickname was, guess what? Anybody know what his nickname was? John the Less, L-E-S-S, because he was short. Can you imagine the brunt of the short jokes that he had to endure? I mean, they called him the Less. You know, that was enough. I mean, I'm not that short, but I'm shorter than a lot of other people, so I kind of the brunt of short jokes too, and I can understand it. And then there's Simon the Zealot, and I'll talk about what a zealot is in a moment, but he was a go-getter. You know, you gave him a task and you say, okay, run through this wall, he'd run through that wall. He was very full of zeal. And then Judas, the son of James. Now, he had the same name as Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus. Can you imagine? going around. Who are you? One of Jesus' disciples. Yeah, my name's Judas. No. Not that one. Not that one. No, I didn't betray him. So he actually changed his name. Later he was known as Thaddeus. So he changed his name, and I don't blame him, would you? Huh? I'm not the one. How many times do I have to tell you I'm not the one who did that? Then the last one on the list, and who was always the last one on the list, is who? Judas Iscariot. Yes. Now, when we picture Judas, do you think of this beady-eyed, shady character with the big, bushy black eyebrows? Maybe the unibrow going on? Shady looking, like, man, I wouldn't trust you with anything, let alone, you know, here's a pile of dirt. I don't trust you, but I'll give it to you. Beady-eyed guy, bushy eyebrows. But that's not the case at all. Actually, when Jesus said that that someone would betray him, they didn't all say, well, I know who it's going to be, right? It's going to be him over there in the corner. I know it. No, they said, is it I? They all thought it was, they were capable of it. He says, remember, we had that message. Is it I, Lord? That's what they said. They didn't say it was him. It's that dude with the beady eyes and black bushy eyebrows. Actually, Judas was probably the most trusted of all the disciples. We know that because he was in charge of the money, the group's finances. He had the bag of money. So would you give a guy a bag of money who you didn't trust? No, he was probably the most trusted of them all. It was a diverse group of ordinary people. That's who it was. It just showed us that God can use anyone, anyone. Doesn't matter how much money you have. They came from blue collar and white collar backgrounds. Some had money, others didn't, but it really didn't matter. They had Simon was a zealot, a revolutionary group that wanted to overthrow the Roman government. Matthew, a tax collector that worked for the Roman government. But Jesus used them both. Jesus doesn't see those guys for what they were or even what they are, but he sees them for what they can become. Now, if we could travel back 40 years ago and ask, think about this. Go ask your classmates, if you could travel back 40 years, what you would become. What you would be doing after 40 years after high school. None of them would have said, well, Pastor Joe, I know you would be a pastor. There's no way. That would have been, it would have been a joke had they said that. Oh, you're going to become a pastor one of these days. But God chose me, and he didn't do it because of where I was or for my abilities. He knew that willingness was all that mattered. That's all that matters, willingness. I am willing, God. I am willing and I am available for you to use me. The disciples had no formal training. Look with, let's go to Acts chapter 4 real quick. Acts chapter 4. And look what it says. Verse 13. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Ignorant men. But they spoke with boldness. Why? Because they had Jesus. And we can do the same. We can speak boldly because we have Christ. We know him. We know who he is. He indwells us. It's just the way God works. He can use anyone. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verse 26 and 27. It says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." So you don't have to be smarter than the disciples. You don't have to be stronger. You don't have to be richer. You don't have to be more powerful or more important or more popular to be used by God. Because he equips the ones who he calls. All you have to do is say, "I want it." How did he do it? First, he led by example. He prayed. He was devoted to the Father. He was focused on the mission, compassionate to the less fortunate, and didn't ask them to do anything that he wasn't willing to do. Amen? Secondly, he gave little bites at a time. He didn't say, "Okay, guys, let's go, and you're going to go ahead and be preachers, you're going to be teachers, you're going to be disciples, you're going to do whatever." He just go ahead and dump you right into that. No, he gave them little bites. When I came to Christ, it was a gradual process, increased responsibility. I started with teaching the little ones. Then I graduated to the bigger ones. And then I graduated to a marriage ministry. And then so on and so forth. I started out little and he grew me up. He didn't dump me into this pulpit and say, "Okay, you're on your own." Some of you just need to start to get involved in a small group maybe. Just get involved in a small group. And see what God can do from there. Just get involved just a little bit and see what he can do. That's a first great step. And if God chooses you, which he does, and he equips you, which he will, then he has expectations that you will be faithful in your calling. He expects you to carry out your calling and be faithful. The disciples, with all their faults, remained faithful. A preacher was once asked, "Why did Jesus choose Judas as a disciple?" Good question, right? Because he's all-knowing, right? Why did he choose Judas as a disciple? He knew Judas would betray him. The preacher replied, "I admit that that's a great mystery." But he said, "There's an even greater mystery. Why did Jesus choose me? He knows who I am. Why did he choose me? Why did he choose you?" I don't know why he chooses who he chooses. I don't know why he chose you. I don't know why he chose me. Certainly don't know why he chose me, but I'm glad he does. I appreciate that the Father loves me enough that he wants to use me and choose me. There's a little story about a father that I got to read the other day. This father has this special time with his son when he puts him to bed, and the son's probably 7-8 years old. And he goes through this ritual every single night, and he gets into bed, and he'll say, "Pretend that there's a whole line of little young boys, whole line of them. Some are tall, some are short, some are cute, some are not. Some are smart, some are not. But he has all these kids. Who do you think I will choose?" His son says, well, who would you choose, Dad? Who would you choose, Daddy? And he knows what the answer is going to be because it's the same answer every time. So I'll choose you. I'll choose you. God's choosing you. He's choosing you by name, calling you by name. Some of you are probably like me and ask God, why did you choose me? I don't have much to offer. You know what? And maybe you're right. Maybe you're not smarter than a disciple. Or maybe you're not braver or more skillful or faithful. But he still chooses us. He still considers you very, very special. He still wants to build that relationship as your Father in heaven. Listen, my name is Pastor Joe, and I am not smarter, I am not braver, I am not more courageous, faithful, skilled than any of the disciples. But that just makes me all the more thankful that God chose me. I have news for you. He's chosen you too. But you've got a part to play in this process. And you've got to choose him in return. And if you've never done that, if you've never chosen Christ as Lord over your life, we want to give you that opportunity this morning. Would you all stand, every head bowed and every eye closed? You know, some of you right now are thinking, man, God is really calling me and tugging on my heart. Jesus really wants me to do whatever. You fill in the blanks. Maybe Jesus wants you to accept him in your heart right now, this morning. So I'm going to pray just a very simple prayer of invitation this morning. And if you've never invited Jesus into your heart before, I want you to do that this morning. If that's your will, if that's your want and your desire to know him and have that closer relationship with him. And then when I'm done, if he's calling you to do something, or maybe you're already doing something and maybe you're struggling in that area, maybe you need to come and talk to him and say, God, you promised to equip me. Will you equip me? The altar will be open. But for now, those folks that have never accepted Jesus before in your life, would you pray this prayer with me? Dear God, I admit I am a sinner. I understand my sin has separated me from you. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for me and rose again from the grave to offer me this gift of eternal life. I open the door to my heart and invite Christ in to be my personal Savior. Forgive me of my sins and make me your child. In the name of Jesus, I pray this. Amen. Anybody pray that? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Anybody? Anybody? Amen. Amen. Well, while Pastor Ron plays and the group's up here and they're going to play a little bit of music, why don't you come down and why don't you spend a little time at the altar and say, God, what are you calling me? Are you trying to choose me and maybe I don't hear it? Or maybe I do hear it and I need some more orders from you. Won't you come? Don't delay, just come down.
So undeserving of all you are. Lord, you're so deserving of all my love. Give your life. Shed your blood. I take for granted what is enough. Less of me, more of you. Less of me, more of you.
Sing with me.
I'm so ungrateful for all you've given. You gave me everything. Life I live, shed your blood, shed your blood, take for granted what is enough.
So much for who you are, God. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, Lord. God, I pray that we'd look at ourselves and we would just offer what we have to you, God. And we wouldn't be afraid to be all in for you, God. Not because we're smarter or stronger or wiser, Lord, but because we know what you can do with little and what you can do with less. In Jesus' name, amen.